Psalm 3. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people.
Well, it's a delight to be with you this morning. My name is Matthew Racine, and I am a student actually at Bethlehem Seminary. It was close. It's all good. So, yeah, thank you for having me this morning. And so I offer my sincere gratitude and thanks to you all for having me here today, and also for Pastor Andy for inviting me here. I'm somewhat familiar with Northfield. Actually, both of my parents graduated from St. Olaf College. That's where they met, and then my brother went to Carleton. So I've been through Northfield a few times. So thank you for having me here this morning. So pray with me as we dive into Psalm 3. Father, we need your help to see and to savor Christ this morning. Lord, we ask that you would come by your Spirit to convict and to encourage today by your word. So Lord, help me now as I bring the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So can you remember a time when you were under enormous pressure? Maybe a time when you felt like the world was crashing down upon you. December 2020 was one of those times for me. My sister Rachel has a long history of epilepsy. She started having grand mal seizures when she was about 1 year old. If you don't know what those are seizures that last a long time, sometimes over 2 minutes. They're incredibly scary, and you feel just absolutely helpless. So over the next 4 years, Rachel was in and out of the hospital while the doctors were trying to find the right medicine to give her, to try to find the right medicine levels to control the epilepsy. And then for the next 14 years, she was actually seizure-free. This was a huge blessing to our family, especially after many painful years in the hospital, especially for my parents. But for some unidentifiable reason, the grand mal seizures returned this past December. And this was my mom's worst fear. So after hearing heavy breathing and snorting noises upstairs, I rushed up there and found Rachel in the middle of a seizure. And this seizure must have lasted at least 10 to 15 minutes. So I was completely shocked, and this was completely unexpected. My whole family was seized with terror and fear and worry. We were asking ourselves, why now? And why Rachel? I'm sure everybody in my family felt like we were under a dark cloud of uncertainty and confusion. So Rachel had a few other painful days of seizures after this experience, but the last 6 months she's been doing a lot better. It's been a blessing. So I'm sure many of you have similar stories like that. Similar stories of painful trials and experiences that you went through. Maybe you're walking through a particular pain and suffering right now that has you asking, why, God? Our text today describes a significant moment in David's life when the world seemed to be crashing down upon him. In this prayer, David wrestles with the Lord about the events that are currently unfolding in his life. The superscript at the top of our text gives us some helpful context for the psalm, if you look there. It says, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Many of you know the story from 2 Samuel 15 when Absalom attempted to overthrow his father, King David. Absalom was a very troublesome man. He was vengeful, power-hungry, he was treasonous. He conspired against David's authority by deceitfully gathering support for his overthrow throughout Israel. 2 Samuel 15:6 says this, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And then in verse 12, "And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." So eventually the word comes to David, and he decides to flee out of Jerusalem and head towards the wilderness. So David penned this psalm while he was in that experience, while he was fleeing from his own son. And this psalm gives us a window into David's inner thoughts and his prayer life during one of the most hard and stressful and dark moments of his reign as king. This psalm also reveals how God relates to the brokenhearted and those suffering. So if you're here today and you feel broken, you feel stressed and anxious, this psalm is for you. So in verses 1 through 2, the Lord hears David. In verses 3 and 4, the Lord answers David. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord renews David. And then in verses 7 and 8, the Lord saves David. So let's look at this psalm together. So first, the Lord hears. David begins this psalm with a lament. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Can't you hear the distress in his voice? And his enemies are all around him, everywhere. Notice that just in the first two verses, the word many is repeated three times. Now hear the accusation against David in the second half of verse 2. His enemies say, "There is no salvation for him in God." Wow. What a big claim. What they are essentially saying of David is that there's no hope for you anymore, David. God's done with you. God's abandoned you. David's enemies are taunting him with the claim of divine abandonment. And from a human perspective, this charge appears to hold some weight. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 7 when God gave David a bunch of stunning promises? God promised to build David a house, to make his name great, to give him rest from all his enemies, and to give him an offspring who will establish a throne forever. Just considering these current circumstances, doesn't it look a little bit like God has abandoned him? Maybe that his promises have fallen through the cracks? So where is God in David's hardship and his humiliation? I'm sure some of you have felt this way before, haven't you? Perhaps confused or distraught over God's providence in your life. Maybe you've struggled to believe that God is actually good, especially when depression or anxiety just strikes you like a piercing lightning bolt, or when a family member unexpectedly dies, or maybe even when the door to your lifelong dreams is unexpectedly shut. Notice that even in David's deep distress, he still addresses God as the Lord. Look at the first few words of the psalm. He still brings his brokenness and his confusion to the Lord. Rather than causing bitterness to well up in his heart at God, his humiliation brings him to his knees. His hardship beckons him to fall down before the Lord in prayer. So if you've been withholding your hurt and your pain from the Lord for many years, the Lord is inviting you right now to bring that before his feet. He wants to hear your confusion, your disappointments, and your feelings of betrayal. Point number two, the Lord answers. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David's tone now changes from lament to hope, because God has answered his cry. So how does the Lord answer David? Well, I see two ways from this text. First, the Lord answers David by revealing his character. He is reminded of three beautiful and timely attributes of God. The Lord is his shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head. As we will see, each picture gives David a proper perspective of God, which then shapes how he views his current trials. Especially when we suffer, we need to rightly know and remember God's character. So first, the picture of the Lord as a shield reminds David of his true defense. The Lord is the true defender and protector. As skilled as David's army was, security could not be found in men. The scriptures remind God's people over and over again that it is the Lord your God who fights your battles for you. The Lord is David's shield and his true defense. Second, the picture of the Lord as David's glory reminds him of his ultimate value. The Lord is the most glorious being in the universe. His glory is stunning and beyond comparison. So David doesn't need to protect his own reputation or worry about his humiliation. David can die to the need for man's approval and praise and glory, since God is his ultimate glory. The picture of the Lord as the lifter of his head reminds David that the Lord is his counselor. God is the one who brings David out of his fear and his discouragement. He is the one who comforts the weary and the anxious. So David doesn't need to project this false sense of happiness or just put on a smile, because God is the one who lifts his drooping head. So the idea from all these pictures combined is of a strong warrior defender who is both the transcendent Lord and an intimate friend. This God can fight off David's enemies and console him as he's weak. That means that the Lord can protect us when we are bombarded with the arrows of temptation and shame. And yet he can also comfort us when we are paralyzed with stress and fear. Isn't that a great picture that David paints of the Lord? Second, the Lord answers David by revealing his authority. When David cried aloud to the Lord in verse 4, the Lord answered him from his holy hill. The psalmist in Psalm 2, verse 6, says that God's holy hill is Mount Zion. This is Jerusalem. This is the city of God and the city of David. This is the place where God set his king, the coming messianic son. Even though David is in the wilderness, God still answers him from his holy hill. God is still in charge. God still reigns over the holy city, despite David's absence. God isn't surprised or taken off guard by Absalom's deceitful plans. God's position on his holy hill reassures David that God still has total authority over his situation. And likewise, when the nations around us rage, from Psalm 2, God still reigns. And more precisely, because of the New Testament and other texts in the Psalms, we could say that the Son reigns. After Jesus' resurrection, he said precisely that. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus' authority is universal, absolute, and unquestionable. This should comfort us since the future in our world is so uncertain. We don't even know what will happen tomorrow, but we do know that the Lord reigns. Jesus reigns. And we can rest in God's sovereign goodness because He is the King who is unrivaled in authority. So the Lord answered David by first revealing His character and then His authority. These twin truths anchored David's soul when chaos broke out in his life. The Lord is David's shield, His glory, and the lifter of His head, and He dwells with absolute authority in Zion. Just as He did for David, the Lord delights to actually answer your weak prayers and your desperate cries for help. So point number three, the Lord renews. After the Lord answers David, we now see some of the immediate effects in verses 5 and 6. Look with me there. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So we see that the Lord renews David in three ways. First, God gives David rest. David is able to lay down and sleep. Could you imagine how hard it must have been to fall asleep when your enemies are all around you and they're trying to kill you? Especially when one of those enemies is your own son. I couldn't imagine the amount of stress and anxiety that David must have felt. But the Lord answered him by calming his heart and quieting his mind. Do you ever feel anxious when you go to bed? Are you ever unable to fall asleep because worry grips your heart? I know I've been there many times. But because God is our counselor, He can actually comfort us in our peace and anxiety. So second, God gives David strength. David says in the second half of verse 5, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. So again, imagine the distress of having to go through another day, not knowing when your enemies would try to ambush you and kill you. I'm sure there were just some mornings when David didn't even want to get out of bed. I'm sure you have those mornings too. But we see that the Lord sustained and strengthened David for another day. And third, God gives David fearlessness. David says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. God gives David strength. God gives David courage against his adversaries. And because God is his shield, David doesn't need to fear their threats or their taunts. So I want you to notice this. God had to first transform David's heart before he ever changed his circumstances. I'll say that again. God had to first transform David's heart before he ever changed his circumstances. If God had instantly delivered him, his heart wouldn't have been transformed. His mind wouldn't have been renewed in these beautiful truths. He wouldn't have had the opportunity to cry aloud to the Lord. So I hope you can see at least one reason why God brings you through trials. It's because He's after your heart. He wants to refine you. He wants to mold you. He wants to shape you. He wants your character to shine like a beautiful diamond. But that refinement only comes through suffering and trials. However, we do need to avoid two ditches when we encounter these trials. So the first ditch is to run away from them. You may think that you would have more peace and joy If you were simply in a different environment, maybe retired from a job or separated from an annoying acquaintance or maybe just in a different community. But I think this thinking is a mistake. God does not always want you to run away from trial-filled environments. And sometimes you can't even do that. Rather, God wants to teach you to not stake your joy and your happiness on external environments. If your hope is fully rooted in Jesus' resurrection, trials won't snuff out your joy. Rather, your trials will be a means to anchor your hope more fully in God's goodness and His faithfulness to you. So David's greatest enemy was not the thousands of people around him with arrows and pitchforks. David's greatest enemy was himself, his anxious mind, and his crippling fear. David didn't just need a new environment. He more importantly needed a transformed heart and a renewed mind. So the second ditch to avoid when we encounter trials is to give up. Someone in this ditch might say, well, trials are just a part of God's plan. If it's God's will for me to suffer, then I'll just endure it. While it is true that God is sovereign over our suffering, this view can often lead to prayerlessness and to complacency. Instead of actually wrestling with God in prayer to bring breakthrough, someone in this ditch may have resigned to their suffering. This person has stopped praying. They have stopped believing that God could actually bring a miracle of deliverance. And if you're in this ditch, you need to hear James 4:2. James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Many trials in our lives don't lift because we don't pray. God loves to give good gifts to His children who ask Him in faith. So our trials mustn't cause us to give up. So we see in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord delivered David from his enemies of unrest, weakness, and fear before he delivered him from Absalom and his men. If David would have run away from his suffering or simply resigned to it, David would have missed out on God's renewing work. And if you were to simply just run away or resign to your suffering, you too would miss out on God's glorious renewing work in your heart. So point number 4, the Lord saves. Now that David has been delivered from himself, he now pleads for God to deliver him from his enemies. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Do you see how the phrase, "Arise, O Lord," is parallel with the phrase, "Save me, O my God"? This shows that God's arising is His saving. When God moves, He saves. And that is what David is pleading for. So in order for David to be saved, the Lord must first strike all his enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. So in other words, God must judge his enemies. And this is exactly what God does. So in 2 Samuel 17, Absalom's closest advisor named Ahithophel recommended that they ambush David that night with their 12,000 men. This plan pleased Absalom. But for some weird reason, Absalom wanted another opinion. So Absalom called a respected man named Hushai the Archite to ask for his counsel. So Hushai contradicted Ahithophel's advice and counseled Absalom to ambush David early the next morning as opposed to that night. Absalom didn't know that Hushai was loyal to King David and was actually one of his spies. And then in 2 Samuel 17:14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said this: "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Listen to this: "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." So in other words, God had totally planned to destroy Absalom and to save David. This was his plan all along. So this is why David can say in verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people." Since salvation is in God's hands, David trusts that God will actually save him and his men. And this is what happens in the story. In 2 Samuel 18:31, a man came to David and said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." So all indications from Psalm 3 show that David ends on a hope-filled note. God follows through to defeat his enemies and then to save David. This was his plan. But in actuality, David's deliverance causes him deep pain and sorrow because his son has died. After hearing the news of Absalom's death, David weeps in his chambers, and he says this: "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. So do you see David's mixture of emotions here? He's obviously thankful that the Lord had delivered him, but at the same time, he's filled with grief and sorrow and pain over his son. David even wishes that he would have died instead of Absalom. So in the moment of great victory and deliverance, David is thinking about substitution, even for his enemy. He loved Absalom so much that he wishes that he would have died instead of him. This is the heart of a true king, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, freedom always comes at a great price. In order for David to go free, Absalom had to die. Do you see what's going on here in this text? The story of David in Psalm 3 and 2 Samuel really points us to a future time when God would deliver and save all of his people, when true salvation, deliverance, and freedom would come. And this is exactly what happens in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was the true substitute who would bring everlasting freedom from our greatest enemy, the sin within ourselves, at the infinite price of his own life. So therefore, Psalm 3 is not just David's prayer to the Lord, but it's Jesus' prayer to the Father. At Jesus' crucifixion, many enemies taunted him and mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." In other words, the chief priests and the scribes were fulfilling the taunt in verse 2. In other words, Jesus' enemies were saying to him, "God has surely abandoned you, Jesus." And unlike David, when Jesus cried aloud to the Father from the cross, he wasn't answered. Instead, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here's the truth. We're not David in this psalm. We're Absalom. We're the enemies of the king. We're the rebels who deserve for God to strike us on the cheek and to break our teeth in judgment. But this is why the gospel is such good news. God can take angry and bitter Absaloms like us and make us into Davids because of our connection to Jesus, the true Son of David. We can be reconciled to a holy God by grace through faith in Christ alone. So if you're burdened by the heavy weight of suffering and trials right now, hear Jesus' words particularly to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you come to Christ as your burden bearer, you will receive true rest for your souls. You will receive a new heart that desires to sing the song of verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So God's promise to his people in this life is not always that we are delivered from trials and pain, but that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Listen to God's promise to Isaiah. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. So a time is coming very soon when the Lord will wipe away all your tears and will delight in his bride forever. So when you feel like the world is crashing down upon you, Jesus is your refuge. He is the one who gives you true rest, strength, and fearlessness in the face of your enemies. He is your shield, your glory, and the lifter of your head. So trust him because he is faithful. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to actually transform and to renew and to hear and to answer and to save us. Lord, what a great promise we have in the scriptures that no one here is too far gone. And Lord, we thank you for your tender presence and comfort to meet us in our trials and our worry. So Lord, we cast all of our anxieties upon you because you care for us. So Lord, I pray that you would transform all of us into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.